Congregation, now help us in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, it's my privilege to greet you all this afternoon and also those following us via the live stream. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 84. We'll sing the first two verses. So, Lord of hosts, almighty King, the praises of your house I sing. Together with the Church of all ages, confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll do that by singing together hymn 1. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, We thank you that you have given us that desire to be in your presence, and that through faith we may know that our worship comes before your holy throne in the heavens. We pray that you would receive our praises, that you would grant in the hearts of each of us indeed that yearning to be with you. Therefore, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us again through your holy word, that that word would encourage and strengthen us in the faith, and grant us that living desire to serve you with our lives, even as your Son has given his life for us. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honour forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection this afternoon. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 42, verses 1 and 4. Psalm 42 is a psalm written from the perspective of somebody stuck beyond the Jordan and therefore unable to get to God's temple. And nevertheless, that same yearning to be with his Lord is there. Thank you. Let's read together Psalm 84. Psalm 84, to the chief musician on an instrument of Geth, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. We'll also read a short section from the Sermon on the Mount of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 5. We'll read the verses 21 to 30. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. We'll also read what we confess in Article 24 of the Belgic Confession. Article 24 concerns our sanctification. It is the process of becoming more and more holy and good works. We believe that this true faith, worked in man by the hearing of God's word and by the operation of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man. It makes him live a new life and frees him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, it is not true that this justifying faith makes man indifferent to living a good and holy life. On the contrary, without it, no one would ever do anything out of love for God, but only out of self-love or fear of being condemned. It is therefore impossible for this holy faith to be inactive in man. For we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love. This faith induces man to apply himself to those works which God has commanded in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, since they are all sanctified by his grace. And nevertheless, they do not count toward our justification. For through faith in Christ, we are justified even before we do any good works. Otherwise, they could not be good any more than the fruit of a tree can be good, unless the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not for merit. For what could we merit? We are indebted to God rather than he to us, for the good works we do, since it is he who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let us keep in mind what's written. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Meanwhile, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but that it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. Furthermore, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them. We cannot do a single work that is not defiled by our flesh and does not deserve punishment. Even if we could show one good work, the remembrance of one sin is enough to make God reject it. We would then always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be constantly tormented if they did not rely on the merit of the death and passion that is suffering of our Saviour. Let's respond with singing from Psalm 78. We're going to sing the verses 7, 8, 12, and 13. We sing there of how the ancient Israelites at one point misused God to demand of him personal desires.
Thank you.
Privilege this afternoon to preach to you the word of our Lord, as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What does the 10th commandment require of us? That is, you shall not covet. That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? First, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until, after this life, we reach the goal of perfection. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll sing again from Psalm 84, the verses 3 and 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the most well-known commandment comes not from the Ten, but from Deuteronomy 6, in a passage that the Lord Jesus used to summarize the first table of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In a way, the 10th commandment touches that aspect of our hearts that none of the others specifically do. The 10th commandment is sometimes rather difficult to separate from the other nine. It's a commandment that relates directly to our hearts, our thoughts, our desires. And as such, you could call it the touchstone of true faith. The touchstone of whether you really know yourself to be converted to God. How do I know that I am a sinner in need of salvation? I really only have to look into my heart, into my desires. And then you realize there is indeed nobody that can keep all of God's commandments. You know, religions that try to pin down absolutely everything that is wrong in a series of do's and don'ts very often make religion easier rather than harder. Given that all the different do's and don'ts relate to things that you actually do or don't do. But when you get a commandment that reaches into the heart, then our true self becomes known. You see, what this Lord's Day reminds us of is the fact that there is nobody, not even in a church, not even the most respected, the most holy person that you could think of, that has even more than the smallest beginning of this obedience that God requires. And that means that nobody here can say, look, I've arrived. I have got it. There is that sense sometimes that comes into young people seeking to do profession of faith. They're not quite sure if they're ready to do profession of faith. And all too often that sense of not being ready is a sense of, well, I've still got sins that I'm battling against. There are still things that bug me in my own life, in my own old nature. And they're waiting for a time when they can say, got it down pat. That's no longer a problem. But you see, that time will never come. Because although we grow in faith and we grow in obedience and we grow in a sense of becoming more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ, we never ever get to the point in this life that sinful nature is completely done away with. You can't sit and wait till you've arrived. On the other hand, though, more importantly, is looking to the heart to see whether true faith is there. In other words, a true desire to live for God because of what He has done for us. Thankfulness for that great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Thankfulness that we look forward to eternal life instead of eternal death. And that we don't come to church and try to do all the right things out of what the Belgic Confession called a moment ago self-love or fear of being condemned. The 10th commandment comes, just as all the other commandments, with a positive and a negative. Most of the commandments, they're stated in the negative, but they imply a positive. For example, when we looked at the commandment, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, you see how the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, when he writes about not stealing, gives also the positive side of it. It's not just that you don't snatch away something that belongs to somebody else, but that you therefore also work so that you can support those in need. And so the tenth commandment also has the positive side from the negative, you shall not covet, you shall not desire what is not yours to have. And that implies that we ought to stimulate those desires that are positive, that yearning for the Lord, that yearning for His righteousness. So I preach to you this afternoon the desires of the old sinful man versus our new nature in Christ. We're going to do two things. Firstly, we'll briefly look at the difference between the old man and the new, and the desires of the old man and the desires of the new. And then, what I want to do is use this commandment by reflecting upon each of the other nine as to how it applies. I would like you to first of all turn with me to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. We're going to look briefly at Romans chapter 7, or a part of Romans 7. Now, in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul describes for us the process whereby he, who grew up a good Pharisee, came to realize that he could not rely on his own righteousness. He could not think that God was well pleased with him the way that a lot of Pharisees in his day thought. God was well pleased with him because he was actually doing the commandments. He was making sure that he performed them. The word Pharisee in Hebrew, parush, actually means somebody that has set himself apart. Set apart, in other words, from the rest of the people in Israel, because you are really making an attempt to do God's commandments, and therefore to be right with Him. We'll have a look what Paul writes, Romans 7 from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. But apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. The sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. What's he talking about? He says, there was a time in my life when that commandment, you shall not covet, that was not really on my radar. And I thought I was alive, because I thought I was really doing well before God. But there was a time, he says, when I meditated on that tenth commandment. He doesn't tell us exactly how that came to be in his life, but he says it came. And the more I thought about the tenth commandment, and the more I tried to get my desires out of my own strength in order, the more I found evil desires creeping up on me. In other words, my sinful nature was causing more and more sinful desires. And I think we all know how that goes. If I tell you not to think about white elephants, you'll all be thinking about white elephants. Now Paul really began to realize his own sinfulness. Now we come back to the beginning of chapter 7. Do you not know, brethren, he says, I'll speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And he compares it to a marriage. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. And so then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. In other words, she gets condemned by the law of marriage. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. In other words, he said, in a manner of speaking, you were married to the law. And that law would condemn you. But in Jesus Christ, you have become married to him, the resurrected Christ. We become one with him. And in chapter 6, he's already talked about that and how that relates to baptism. You're baptized into Jesus Christ, that just as he died under that water, under the ground, he was risen from the dead. And so we come up out of that baptism water because through faith we are united to him. And if we're no longer married to the law no longer condemns us. God sees us as the perfect person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And what Paul is really getting down to is what motivates us in this life of thankfulness. Is it a ticking off of the commandments? No, he says. It is living by the Spirit to please God, because we are motivated by what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are set free from the curse of the law. Does that mean that the law means nothing to us? Of course not. Then he goes on. Is the law sin? Certainly not. But what's motivating us in thankfulness to God is not ticking off commandments. It is thankfulness and love and yearning for the God that has given us our salvation freely. And that sets obedience in a whole different light. A whole different motivation, a whole different yearning and desire. To serve, he says, in the newness of the Spirit. Actually, literally, he says, to be a slave for God in the newness of the Spirit. The 10th commandment is then, you see, transformed by a heart of love. We have received the love of God in Christ, and we respond to that, to love him with our whole heart and soul and strength. Well, let's then briefly see how this 10th commandment applies to the other 9. We can only do that, obviously, very briefly. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me, says God. Why would you want another god beside God? Well, if you look through the Bible, you will see time and time again that people clamp onto another god at a certain point because they want some kind of tangible security, a desire for that tangible security. Of course, in Old Testament times, other gods also had images. You could actually see those images. But more importantly, also, other gods were said to be specialists in certain fields that could help you, whether it be the harvest or whether it be the weather, as the Baal was. And therefore, that also transforms itself into what takes the desire of our heart, where our heart gets engrossed in. And that could be anything that gives us tangible security, whether that be the love of money, or whether that be a forbidden love of any kind of sorts that seems, for the moment, just to satisfy everything that we perceive that we need. This morning, too, we talked about the danger of being unequally yoked. Anything that your heart, that begins to dominate your heart, because you see in that something that gives you the tangible security you're looking for, becomes another god. What God asks for in the 10th commandment is that we trust him. Isn't that beautiful, the way that Psalm 84 ends? Blessed be he who trusts in God. And it's talked about that yearning for God from pilgrims that are going up to Jerusalem at the time of the harvest feast. Trust means giving up your own desires, giving up everything else and trusting in God, because you know through faith that he will supply all your needs. You trust his blessing. And then you see, then you can sing with the psalmist, "Oh, how my soul longs earnestly, yea, faints," literally wastes away, "thy holy courts to see." Come to the second commandment. You shall have no image of God. When you're making an image of God, what you're really doing is bringing God down to our level. You're trying to get a hold on him, as it were. Many of you will have, at some point in your life, been inside a Roman Catholic cathedral. Well, there are plenty of images. You'll have a big image of Christ crucified, usually somewhere above the altar. But you'll also have in a niche somewhere an image of the Virgin Mary and a set of candles that you can then pay and light a candle to have a prayer to her so that you can see her. There's a statue of her there. Some years ago, I was in Rome and visited also the Vatican. And you come to the very famous 16th Chapel. And in that chapel, there's a massive ceiling painting of the moment of creation. And Michelangelo actually got away with and dared making a painting of God himself at the moment that he gives life to Adam. And God is portrayed as a wise old man with a grey beard. Trying to imagine God when God himself says, "I can't be imagined. You can't bring me down to your level." You see, what we do then is we try and mold God in our image, instead of molding our image after God himself. And you see, the second commandment easily can therefore come down to making a wrongful thought image of God. Molding God into the kind of person that I would like to have as my God. One that's going to let me get away with the kinds of compromises that I would like in my life. But God doesn't make exceptions for us. He asks us
to trust him. And he asks us to get to know him, not through an image, but through his holy word. You know, when you fall in love with somebody, as I've said before, you automatically desire to know everything about them. You want to know what makes them tick. That love, that yearning, that desire for God ought to make us truly desire to know what there is to know about the Lord God as he reveals himself to us in Scripture. Not just the things that God can do for me, but who God really is. Worship, coming together, is really all about giving back to God our praises, our singing, our prayers, and not about sitting here waiting to get something from him. Yes, of course, it's grand if we learn from him through his word and receive blessing from him. But we're here to give back to him in thankfulness. Take the third commandment. Don't take God's name in vain. Well, at least in our own day, I think there's probably two desires that motivate blasphemy. One, I would peg as the desire for our own honor. That's when people swear or blaspheme for the sake of personal emphasis. It makes me look like somebody because people look up when you swear. You're making yourself verbally strong. Really? You're just desiring your own honor. But it might also be desire for your own pleasure when you tolerate illicit blasphemy. Whether it's allowing yourself to read novels or to watch films where God's name is misused and often over and over again. Without even stopping to think, what is the offense that this ought to be giving me? If I truly love God with all my heart, if I truly respect what he has done for me in Jesus Christ, and then it becomes all about where is my real desire? To be entertained? Or to be there for my Lord and Savior? Respect for God's name really only comes if God does, in fact, mean everything to you. As Psalm 84 puts into words, one day in thy house of praise is better than 1,000 days outside the courts of your salvation. That's love. Love is also feeling righteous anger when the person whom you love is attacked, is being offended by something. Which, of course, is why, and you perhaps can remember the story in Leviticus 24 of the Israelite man and the half Egyptian fellow that get into a fight and one of them blasphemes. And everybody that heard it is asked to show a token of that righteous anger at the offense that God has received by placing his hands upon the head of the perpetrator before he is stoned. What about honoring God's day? Does God's day become a desire for doing my own thing? Great, I can have a day of rest, perhaps. We'll turn it to my family day, or my hobby day, or my recreation day. Or is it truly defined as God's day? In my thoughts and in my desires. And is there a real desire to be here with God's people? To worship and to praise Him. To make the most of this day that He has given me. A day free from my daily labors. And it sets me free to focus on the real rest that I receive in Jesus Christ from Him. A day in which indeed, of course, we can get together and relax together. But in that relaxation, are we also spontaneously giving free rein to what ought to be our real desires, to speak even at the coffee table about the things of the Lord, about the things that we may have heard in church, to sing together? Fifth commandment, honoring parents. Is it just one of those things, that we've got to do, whether you really want to or not? Teenagers often experience the difficulty in becoming a little bit older, a little bit more mature, while they're still fairly immature, but also becoming your own person and the friction that that can bring with mums or particularly dads. And the old man comes up for himself at such a time, wants to make himself felt. The genuine desire needs to be, despite the frailties we might be able to see in our own parents, to honor them because God has placed them over me. In other words, is honoring mum and dad something that comes from the heart? And if I'm at home and I need to obey them, is it something that comes from the heart or begrudgingly doing what you're told and thinking that's enough? Even when we get older, if we had an unlucky childhood, if we had a childhood that was difficult, that was tense, do we then still wrestle with the matter of the heart in honoring a mum and dad that we perhaps never could really get along with easily? And then it really is about a desire to show through an appropriate honor that God is the one that I give my heart to. And because He asks this of me, I will give my heart also in honoring those, perhaps that humanly speaking are difficult and difficult to honor. And of course, as we know, the fifth commandment goes much further than the relationship between children and parents. Any kind of authority relationship comes under that rubric. The relationship between children and parents is just the paradigm that is given to us. It applies to the honor that and respect that, for example, women or wives give to their husbands. The respect that we show to the police or to the civil authorities. And it needs to come, says the 10th commandment, from the heart. What kind of heart attitude do we have if we happen to be pulled up for speeding or anything? The 6th commandment, no murder. We read a section from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where He drives home into the heart what such a commandment really means. It says it's not just about murdering somebody, about harming them physically. It's about a matter of the heart. It's about whether you would call somebody names. It's what motivates and leads ultimately to harming your neighbor. Thinking ill of him. Calling him a fool. In God's eyes, that's enough to send you to hellfire. We all know how, particularly when people have done us very, very wrong indeed, we can daydream revenge. Perhaps revenge we might never put into action ourselves, we tell ourselves. But even the daydreaming of such revenge is a matter of the heart. and a matter of the old sinful nature, instead of giving that to God as the judge of all in prayer. The desire that needs to come into place from the new man is the desire to edify my neighbor, to show Christ's love to him. And when we find people really difficult to get along with, or perhaps people that we would really desire some punishment to come to, do we pray for them? Because that's the real test of a heart dedicated to God, even as Christ himself said to his disciples, pray for those who persecute you. Again, we read what the Lord Jesus said about the seventh commandment on adultery. And that, of course, goes straight to the heart. It's not just about physically committing adultery or sexual sin. It's also those personal desires, those thoughts in the mind. A desire that we can easily, in our day and age, if we should so desire to follow the devil, conjure up via pornography. And yet we're led to follow the scriptural example of a man like Joseph who fled from that enticement, literally. And the way, of course, the heart plays out with this commandment too depends on our situation in life. If we are married, the positive desire is one also to give one's partner enjoyment with God's gift, not in the first place oneself. If we're unmarried, that we dedicate ourselves to God all the more and protect ourselves from unwanted desires, from desires that will be harmful to us, but in the first place are offensive to God. Theft, obviously, that we don't desire jealously the things that somebody else might rightly have. But in the new man, that we desire to be a good steward of the possessions that God has entrusted to us in this life, knowing that none of the things we so-called own really belong to us. They belong to God. We ask ourselves, God, what is your desire for the position that you have given me in society? For the possibilities of earning and having assets, what would you desire me to do? How can I serve you? And finally, the ninth, no false witness. No lies, no truth stretching to make ourselves look good or perhaps less bad. But instead, there's a desire in the new man, a desire for the truth. And it is rooted in a completely different sense of self-worth that you will find in the world. And unfortunately, the worldly kind of self-worth all too often finds itself nestled in the hearts and minds of people in the church pews. That my self-worth is what other people are thinking of me, what I can present myself as to others. Instead of a self-worth in Jesus Christ. And if I can have a sense in faith that Jesus Christ is my Savior and that I am pleasing to God in Him, in my striving, in my desires and all that I try and do in this life, that gives me the ultimate self-worth. And it doesn't matter, really, what other people are thinking of me. If I but had that sense that God is looking over me favorably. That's what counts. And then you can look at a question and answer like 115 with new eyes. You know, there's a way of reading that which is incredibly negative. Why does that Ten Commandments have to be preached so strictly? so that we can become more and more aware of my sinful nature. And so get to seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. And keep praying for the grace of the Spirit. Never stop striving. Yeah, you can read that negatively. But if you step back, with the 10th commandment in its appropriate place, that desire for God, that desire that you see worded in Psalm 84, to be with Him, to be there for Him, because of everything that He has gifted to you, then a question and answer like 115 can be put into a whole different perspective. Yes, I truly do want to be more and more aware of the greatness of that salvation that I have in Christ and how I need it. And you won't know that you need it unless you know your own sinful nature. And I want to be striving for God and for serving Him from the heart. And I want that, and so I'm praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that He might continually work in me, so that more and more, indeed, I might grow in grace and in faith, and look forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns, and yes, we will be once and for all done away with that old sinful nature, and be able to live truly and perfectly for Him. And if that is our desire, if, as it were, Psalm 84 can be put into our mouths genuinely, what a beautiful thing that is. And what a gift from God, that we learn what it is to truly love Him with our whole heart, soul and strength. May God grant that to each and every one of us. And may He therein be praised. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 84, 3 and 4. History, there are a few announcements today. I did forget this morning. Firstly, the consistory announces that Taylor Maring and Caleb Van Dyke from the FRC Byford have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. Their desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on the 25th of September in the Free Reformed Church of Mundijong at 1:30 p.m. Reverend R. Eichelbaum officiating. The consistory will meet Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m, Lord willing. And finally, an attestation to the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis has been requested by family Jason and Haley Bosfeld. Let us turn to our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of salvation that we could never have earned ourselves. We thank and praise you, Lord, all the more because we realize that our hardened hearts would never have become softened to hear your gospel were it not that you worked through your Spirit and Word to break down that hardness. And we pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith, that you would give us the ability to embrace your Son, that we might realize the full extent of what he has done for us, each and every one of us, and that we might truly begin to live in and out of him through faith. Grant us that yearning so beautifully expressed in Psalm 84, to be with you, to live for you. And through your word and spirit, Lord, grant that we may indeed more and more live lives conformed to the image of your Son. And so we pray, Lord, that as we move through life in the coming week, various things come upon our lives' paths, situations in which we're going to need to make judgment calls, people whom we're going to need to communicate with, that a great measure of your Spirit would be upon us, that we could make those judgment calls to your honor and glory, that we could speak and communicate with others to your honor and glory, that also their hearts would be able to see what you have done in us. Lord, forgive us our sins and trespasses that enable us to live free from the judgment and condemnation of the law, that we may live in the resurrected Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song is the verses 5 and 6 from Psalm 84. bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.